Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here again with Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Hi, Steve. Great.
It's good to be back with you.
Yeah, always good to be here on Sunday night talking about God's Word. And
yes. Whew.
We had a nice show last week. I hope you were listening, where we talked about Gideon from the book of Judges and this kind of weird scenario that went on of how his army went from 32,000 men to 300 men.
Well, you know, you got a lot of supplies with 32,000 people.
That's right.
You need a lot of tents, a lot
That's
of medical
right.
stuff.
And oh, yeah, yeah. This was much
easier to...
Yeah.
Yeah, streamline operation.
Yeah. Easier to move them around. Yeah. Now, the thing with the shofars and the jars and the torches was a little weird, but it all ended up well.
It all worked.
And when we left off with that, you know, it's such an amazing story of God picking a person, in that case Gideon, to accomplish his purposes, and a guy who was totally inadequate for the job that he was going to have to do.
I mean,
the guy was a disaster. He was hiding. He was threshing wheat. God says, you know, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty warrior. And he goes, who, me?
Yes.
He goes, no. You must have me confused with somebody else because I'm just like this dopey little guy here and my family's really weak and it's the smallest family and you must have me mixed up with somebody else.
Mm-hmm. In the eyes of the world.
That's right. And if you'd have seen Gideon down there threshing the wheat and hiding from the Midianites, you'd have said, this guy's never going to be able to do anything.
Exactly.
He's like barely threshing the wheat. he's definitely not a mighty man of valor.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then he gets down to, you know, 300 guys. And, you know, the scripture says that he says to the Lord, I don't know how you guys fight battles in heaven, but down here, the more guys you have, the better. No, he didn't say that. But he was probably thinking it.
It would have been pretty interesting to, well, we'll get to ask Gideon when we get to heaven. What were you thinking when the Lord told you to go from 32 to 10,000 and then 10,000 to 300?
No, when he sees me, he's going to say, what was that you said about me on that
radio? It's a wisecrack you said so about me. Well, I think he and the Galatians, and you probably have a long line of people.
Peter's going to be like at the gate.
You're going to be like at the toll booth at the turnpike, waiting and waiting and waiting to get in.
I got an easy pass.
Well, that ain't going to count.
Oh. Yeah. Oh, man.
Oh, my. Well,
I don't know if anybody there has ever listened to maybe they don't even listen to the radio show. Who knows?
In heaven?
Yeah.
What? I would hope they do.
I don't want to be boasting or anything. But
oh, all right.
Anyway, enough of this. Let's get serious. Anyway, so Gideon, he hears God's voice, you know, and it's kind of a lot like Abraham and some of these other people that we've talked about, because he hears God's voice and he does what God wants him to do.
Mm-hmm.
He has some doubt because, number one, he knows that he's weak.
Right.
And he knows that he's not a mighty man of valor.
Right.
And he knows that he's not some great leader in Israel that's going to defeat the Midianites.
Right.
I mean, he's thinking to himself, I can't do any of this.
Mm-hmm.
And he, you know, says, well, you know, can you give me like a little sign? Well, can you give me like another little sign? And then I'll get on board.
Yeah. God gives him a sign and he's like, well, well, that's really good.
And I think, you know, like everything else, he represents how we would think too.
Exactly.
And I think any of us would say, I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, you know, that bunch of guys, when Jesus gives them the Great Commission, they're looking at each other probably thinking, we're going to do that? Mm-hmm. We can't even walk from here to there.
Exactly. I mean, Moses was concerned that he wasn't able to speak clearly.
Yeah.
And so, you know, God sees the heart.
Yeah.
And man sees the appearance.
Mm-hmm.
And therein lies that, you know, like in Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are above your thoughts and my ways are above your ways.
Oh, yeah.
And so God sees the appearance of the heart and he judges us mm-hmm. according to our heart.
Yes.
And really what's in the depth of our heart, because in our culture today, and I think every one of us can see this, is that people will say anything, whether it's true or not, and not even have any shame about lying.
Yeah.
You know,
is that true during election campaigns too? Oh yeah.
I don't think that's. I don't think. Now, see, I don't think that's ever happened during an election that someone's not told the truth.
Yeah, right.
But it's a really good example of how do we discern?
Yes.
What's the true voice that's being spoken?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you hear constantly a barrage of accusations against somebody.
Yeah.
You're going to tend to believe that.
Yes.
Whether you have any proof of it or not, whether there's any counter evidence of it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And we are, you know, I hate to say, but we are probably not well trained to really hear and discern God's voice mm-hmm. sometimes, because there's a lot of sheep that get, you know, led astray.
Yeah. And his voice isn't a booming voice saying, "Stephen, listen to what I'm saying."
Mm-hmm.
It's a little voice. It's a still small voice.
Yeah.
It might be a little whisper. It might be a little prompting about something. It might mm-hmm. be this feeling that you get that you have to go over there and tell that person something.
Right. And it's not always so obvious.
Yes.
That, oh, okay, well, I know that's what God wants me to do.
Well, right.
Yeah. And it's not like us talking, you know, sometimes people they do hear God's voice and he mm-hmm. does speak to them,
mm-hmm.
but he very rarely gives anybody the whole plan that he has
exactly.
for their life at the start. And he says, okay, well, Steve, I want you to do this. And when you're 25, I'm going to have you do this. When you're 26,
yes.
I'm gonna, it doesn't work like that.
Exactly.
You know? And you're going to come across these people. They're going to tell you a lie. So don't listen to
them. Yeah, exactly. And in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer says that everyone got some information about God's revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody got the whole picture of it.
Right.
But a whole bunch of people got parts of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking to a good friend of mine this morning who's a pastor, and he was making the point of everybody likes to sit and talk about all these different end times scenarios that there are and
that are going to happen.
That are going to happen, and everybody's convinced that the one they think is the one that's going to happen. And he pointed out exactly what you just said, that people get pieces of information, and sometimes we see things happening and we're not really sure how it fits together,
mm-hmm.
but it's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together.
Yeah.
And we may not realize until Jesus comes back or until we're in heaven or until whatever, when we look and say, oh, so that's why I had to go tell that guy that. Oh, that's why this happened or that happened.
Exactly. And you know what? I can give a couple examples from my own life is when some well-intentioned person gave me a word
mm-hmm.
and then somebody else stepped in and gave their interpretation of it. And I was believing what they said, but then when things don't turn out, it's like, okay, well, this happened, and then that person said this, and okay, well, was it that the word was wrong?
Mm.
Well, in fact, it wasn't. The mm-hmm. word was true.
Mm-hmm.
The interpretation was wrong. And when, you know, when we jump to a conclusion of an interpretation of what God's giving us, then we can lead ourselves astray.
Yeah.
And we have to be very careful to really allow God's word to unfold in our lives.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
You know, because many times, and you know, you probably experience this as you're talking to people in ministry as well, is that many times you'll find from a very mature believer that if they're very honest about what's happened in their lives and how God has called them, they realize that this plan that God has for their life unfolds mm-hmm. over the course of their life, over years.
Yes.
You know, it could be 4, 5, 6, could be 10 years.
Yeah.
I mean, I've gotten a word where it was 6, 7 years later mm-hmm. that it starts to take place. And
we would like it to be 37 seconds later.
But well, yeah.
It's not usually like that.
It'll be a little easier.
Yeah. I mean, look how long Abraham waited.
But in the course of all that time is a lot of preparation and a lot of formation,
yes.
a lot of spiritual formation that if we don't go through all these things, we're not going to be the person that's going to be equipped mm-hmm. like Gideon.
Yeah, exactly.
To do what God's asking them to do.
Exactly. And just a little bit before this, you know, in time frame, a little bit before Gideon, you brought up Moses. I mean, Moses is 40 years out in the wilderness of Midian, taking care of his father-in-law's flocks. 40 mm-hmm. years.
40 years.
40 years. I'm yeah. too impatient to wait 4 days before something happens. So he's 40 years mm-hmm. before God talks to him through the burning bush
yeah.
and calls him. And he says, wait a minute, you know, I can't do that because I can't talk right. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Mm-hmm. God says, oh, don't worry. Your brother's going to be with you. And he probably thought, oh, great. That'll be a big help. But anyway, but, you know, Moses was called because he didn't hear God's voice. It doesn't say anything in the scripture of that he heard anything from God during those 40 years.
Right.
He was taking care of the animals. He was getting married. He mm-hmm. had a son. You know, he was.
Yeah. Exactly.
He thought this was going to be his life, mm-hmm. taking care of these flocks,
yeah.
raising his kids and hanging out. And then he gets called to a mission. So, you know, in a lot of ways, it's the same kind of parallel that we had with Gideon. Mm-hmm. I mean, here's this guy, and by the way, he was 80 years old at the time. Here's this old guy. He's been out in the desert all this time.
Mm-hmm.
He sees a burning bush. So he doesn't know if he's just having heat stroke or if this is really, you know, this is really something, or, you know, he's hallucinating because he's been out in the desert for too long.
It's been 120 degrees out in the desert today.
I've exactly. Really, and he hasn't
cracked it up here.
He hasn't kept himself hydrated.
Yeah.
He left all his bottled water at home. And, you know, he sees the burning bush and hears God call him. Mm-hmm. And the first thing he says is, I can't do that.
Yeah.
I can't do that. Just like we found with Gideon. And then, along with, of course, you know, God telling him that his brother is going to go along. That always cracks me up. That his brother is going to go along. He also says, I'm going to take care of this. All you're going to do is go to Pharaoh and say this. And then you're going to do what I tell you to say. That's all you got to do.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to worry about getting prepared.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about taking anything except your staff.
And there's the other great teaching point about hearing God's voice, and if you're supposed to deliver a message to someone, you only give what God's given.
Exactly.
Because once you start elaborating on your own, oh boy.
Yeah, let me tell you what he means by that.
Because God's word is, and we know we were talking about this, God's word is truth, absolute truth.
Yes.
And when we start to give our word, it's really relative mm-hmm. to our own understanding and our own, because we, you know, as much as we like to think that we understand and know God, God's infinite.
Yes.
And if we're really honest about it, how can we understand and know everything about a God that is infinite when we are finite?
Yes.
And, you know, he's revealed himself to us through scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We do know a lot about him.
Mm-hmm. But we get glimpses.
We get glimpses, you know, but, you know, we've gotten a glimpse of the majesty and the glory that's to come.
Yes.
You know, when Jesus was transfigured on Mount Tabor.
Yeah.
In the book of Revelations, where there's heavenly worship.
Yeah.
You know, so those are all a foretaste of what's to come. But it's interesting that when Moses was in the desert, he was shepherding a flock.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting because he learned how to be a shepherd.
Yeah.
And to shepherd a flock.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was going to have a great multitude of people
yeah.
that he was going to be himself shepherding.
Mm-hmm.
So now sheep are probably a little bit smarter than the average human being. I mean, most human beings are smarter than the average sheep. I'm sorry, I got that mixed up. Sheep will actually listen better than we will.
Yeah,
but
yeah, yeah.
but cards and letters to Phil. But to tend a flock and to call those sheep,
mm-hmm.
you know, you acquired a skill.
Exactly.
And thus to shepherd a flock of people, you have to have a skill in order yeah. to be able to do that.
Right. And he had a long period of time where he built up his patience and his skills, and he was mentally disciplined. He was physically disciplined. Because then he did another 40 years in the wilderness.
Exactly.
But this time with people rather than sheep.
Yeah.
Which was probably harder for him.
Probably felt like 80 years.
Yeah. Let's pick a new leader and go back to Egypt. And the sheep never said that. But he heard, just like we talked, I don't know how many shows ago, I can't remember anymore, two shows ago or three shows ago about Abraham, where he believed and it was counted as righteousness.
Right.
Moses believed, and he was so impacted by all of this, and he knew that he was talking to the supreme God. In fact, you know, God says in the book of Deuteronomy, I talk to Moses like you talk to a friend.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a very close, intimate relationship. And even though they had that relationship, and even though they spoke like you speak to a friend, and even though Moses, when he came away from one of these meetings, his face was literally glowing, so they had to cover his face.
Yeah.
Because they're all putting their sunglasses on going, dude, what's with your face? So they decided it was easier to just cover his face.
Yeah.
He asked God, can I see your glory? I said, yeah. No, you can't.
Yeah.
Even he didn't get the whole glimpse of it, even with all that he did.
Yeah.
But he knew that this was God calling him. He knew that this was a mission that he had to do, that this was a true mission, and that the promise God made, the directives God gave, were going to be fulfilled.
Right.
And all he had to do was kind of go with it.
Yeah.
He didn't have any like input into the plan where he could have said, well, Lord, you know, I've been thinking this over. Now, what if we give those Israelites some swords and some bows and arrows and they start knocking off those Egyptians that are over mm-hmm. there at the brickyard? Then, you know, we can get going right from there.
Yeah. You bring up a good point. He didn't interject his own, say, well, you know, God's talking to me now. And okay, well, I got some thoughts about this too. What do you think?
Yeah, God? Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And the other interesting point is he saw the back of God
mm-hmm.
and his face was radiant after that happened.
Yep.
Imagine what we will be like when we see him face to face.
Woo.
I mean, we'll be transformed from glory unto glory.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's just, you know, if you think about that for a few minutes,
mm-hmm.
You gaze upon the one whom you love, you gaze upon the one who you worship, and you become like the one whom you worship, and you're transformed from glory unto glory.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's many believers will tell me, you know, I can see a light in that person. I can see light from that person.
Yes.
And they always say the opposite. Yeah. Like, you know, right. I get a dark sense for that.
And you
person.
Can see a lot of it in their eyes.
Yeah. Because, you know, the eyes really are the gateway to the soul.
Exactly.
Yeah. And it's a profound point that Moses was, you know, his face was just radiant.
Yeah.
You know, and I think about when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and he was conversing with Moses and Elijah.
Yeah.
You
That's
know,
pretty neat.
And Peter's like, it's time. Peter said it's time for the first break.
Yeah. And they were doing Paul Wilbur background music.
Exactly.
We're going to be right back with you. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute or so.
He has come to bring light into the darkness. He has come to bring freedom to the captives. He has come to restore the hearted. It's time to proclaim the year of the Lord. Prepare the way. Prepare the way for our Redeemer. Prepare the way. Prepare the way for our restorer.
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yes, it is.
And by the way, it comes from the book of Isaiah.
Yeah, it does.
And speaking of Isaiah, and speaking of people who heard God's voice, Isaiah is really big in that department. Isaiah is
he's
really amazingly important prophet. You know, it's one of the major prophets.
Not one of those minor ones.
Not one of those minor league type prophets. Yeah. Not one of those dopey little prophets. He was like prophet.
Well, the prophets will be lining up there to talk to you.
Sorry, Obadiah. But anyway, Isaiah is, of course, quoted a lot during this time of the season, this time of the year.
Yes.
As we approach the Christmas season and we're now in the season of Advent, which is a preparation of up to Christmas, a preparation up to the time of Messiah being born. And
in anticipation of Messiah.
Exactly. And Isaiah wrote a lot about what I like to call the first Advent, because now we're in the second Advent, and we don't know how long that's going to go on, but it might be till next week, or it might be 100 years from now, but we're kind of in the second Advent now.
That is true.
And Isaiah was a prophet who talked a lot about the messianic promises, that the plan of salvation that starts in Genesis 3:15 and goes to the birth of Messiah and, of course, the work of Messiah and everything that comes afterwards. Isaiah really talks a lot about that, and he really talks a lot about the fact that Gentiles are also going to be included in the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. It's not just going to be for the Jews. Mm-hmm. Now, Isaiah, you know, was a serious Jewish man who followed and tried to follow the law, and he prayed and he did all the things according to the law. And he probably didn't have any particular love for Gentiles. And he probably didn't want to like hang around with too many Gentiles because, you know, the people were, you know, had to keep away from Gentiles. They couldn't mix with them.
Right.
But Isaiah really has some amazing prophecies and this is part of the reason, of course, that we talk about him during this time of year. He talks a lot about faith, about the holiness of God, and he talks a lot about mercy and grace that's going to go to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
He talks so much about the nations. He talks so much about the Gentiles. And he gets a calling. And we all know he gets his calling in Isaiah chapter 6. Like, if you'd have asked Isaiah before that, where'd you get your calling? He says, you'll find out when we get to chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Or if you'd have asked him a few years later, he'd have said, go read chapter 6 and that'll explain it. No, he didn't know he had a chapter 6. But anyway, and you know, just to summarize it, he's going into the temple the year that King Uzziah died. He sees this great, amazing vision of God sitting on his throne, and the hem of his garment fills the temple, and he sees his angels flying by singing holy, 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 and they're covering their eyes, and I mean, he sees this amazing, overwhelming sight, and he knows immediately what's going on, and he immediately sees where he stands in things, like we just talked about Gideon and Moses. Because he falls to the ground and says, whoa, I'm doomed.
Yeah.
I've seen the holiness of God, and I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. I have unclean lips. I live with people who have unclean lips. I do all kind of bad stuff, and I've seen this. So he knows right away he's not worthy to do anything.
Yeah.
And he's overwhelmed.
Yeah.
And this is a natural reaction. When you see perfection and you realize you're not anywhere near that.
Mm-hmm.
But then the interesting thing is, even though he thought he was doomed because of his sin, and remember in the Old Testament, if you touched the ark or did something you weren't supposed to do, or you could be struck dead.
Yes.
And he knew in his mind all these things that were in the scriptures from the Torah, which is, of course, the five books of Moses. He knew all the things that had happened when people did things they weren't supposed to do and they were struck down.
Yeah.
And he didn't know about, you know, David and, I mean, and he did in fact know about David and our friend Uzzah, who touched the ark and was struck dead.
Right.
If this was a little, not a couple hundred years after that.
Right.
So he knew that when he had seen the holiness of God, he might very well die.
Yeah.
He says, I'm doomed.
Yeah.
I'm doomed because I'm not worthy of this.
Mm-hmm.
But, and that's really the really important part of his calling, because then God says, you know, I got to send somebody to do some stuff. Mm-hmm. So who should I send?
Yeah.
You know, and Isaiah's like, you know, right there in front of all of this. And he says, send me.
Mm-hmm.
He says, okay.
Yeah.
You know, Hineni, here I am. Send me.
Lord.
And even though he sees this overwhelming sight of the holiness, God says, I got to send somebody to do some stuff. So it's going to be you.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty awesome.
It is. It is. It's very, you know, when you're, I'm going to go back a little bit. When you're talking about how Isaiah talked a lot about that this new covenant, the Messiah was going to be not only for Israel, but for mm-hmm. the Gentiles.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we forget that for probably, 600 years
mm-hmm.
from the time of Moses to Isaiah.
Yeah.
The whole focus was on Israel.
Right.
And that the covenant was Israel's. There was no talk about mingling with the Gentiles and they're going to be in the kingdom, stuff like that. So there's a long history of generation after generation after generation that this is theirs. And now you have Isaiah getting the word from the Lord that this is going to be not only for Israel,
mm-hmm.
but the Gentiles will be, you know, we're going to be grafted in.
Yeah.
And this promise is going to be for them too. And if we think about how we look at groups of people culturally, well, certainly they can't be in our club.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, certainly those folks can't be in our club.
Yeah, people in that church can't be right.
people in that church over there down the street, I don't know about them. And you know, as we think about, I think if we think about those things for a little bit in light of looking at the history of the prophets, you see that God was doing something that only he could do.
Yes.
Because here's these walls, basically these walls or partitions are being built up.
Mm-hmm.
Don't mingle with the Gentiles, you'll be defiled.
Yeah.
And for the most part, they were.
They were.
There's a couple, you know, Ruth.
Isaiah's going to talk about that a little bit too later.
Yeah, there's a couple, God-fearing Gentiles that were in the Old Testament as well
mm-hmm.
that followed God. But for the most part, they were, as you would say, a card-carrying pagan idol worshiper.
That's right. He's just doing his job description.
Yes. So, you know, and as we've talked on the show about how the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius's family, you know, Peter was there to go talk to Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we understand what was, you know, what maybe was in their mind as far as what their perception of the Gentiles was, then to go and do this, how God just broke down this dividing wall, as he, you know, as mm-hmm. in Ephesians, as it says.
Yeah.
It's really quite amazing that it can only be done by God.
That's
it can
right.
only be done by the Spirit of
That's
the Lord.
That's right. And if you read that in Ephesians 2:14, it's really very good.
Yeah.
You can do that for your homework.
Yes. So, you know, but when Isaiah sees that vision of God's holiness and he cries out, you know, Kadosh, Kadosh,
yeah.
you know, or the angels are crying out, Whoa. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Sevaot. Well, we should play Kadosh. That would be a good song.
That'd be awesome.
That's an awesome song. Well, I wish Paul was here to sing that. Anyway. you know, he sees this, the holiness of God.
Mm.
And he's just, I mean, like you're saying, he knew.
Boo.
Anybody that's gotten close to the holiness of God, they've got that's it. They were done for.
I always like to say he was probably the holiest guy in all of Israel at the time,
mm-hmm.
and he just came apart at the seams when he saw this.
Yeah. And it just speaks to, you know, it just, to me, it speaks to, wow, what the holiness of God, if we're looking at that, if we see the holiness of God, we're going to come apart just like Isaiah.
That's right.
Any of us would. Any of us would.
Especially when we realize what our weaknesses and our failings and our shortfalls are. But then I love the way this goes, because then God says, who should I send?
Yeah.
You know, I've got work to do now. Who should I send? And Isaiah just kind of says, well, send me. Here I am. Send me.
Gabriel's on vacation.
Yeah.
You know, Michael the archangel's, on a leave. So
even in spite of all his weaknesses, he gets picked to be this great prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And he is one of the great, great prophets in announcing what Messiah was going to be like, what he was going to do. And there's so many examples, and we certainly cannot do a whole study in the book of Isaiah, because it would take like probably the next year and a half to do it. But maybe, Stephen, why don't you find, do you have a book of Isaiah in your Bible? Why don't we do it?
I think I do.
Okay.
I hope I do.
Isaiah 42. How about reading 42? Verses 1 to 7?
Okay. Let's see. Okay, says, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench. Until he establishes justice on the earth, the coastlands will wait for his teachings. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with its crops, who gives breath to its people and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I formed you and set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement, and from the dungeon those who live in darkness.
Ooh.
Wow.
Now, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, and as he was reading that, I hope you had a chance to follow that along, but if you look at some of the words in here, every time the word my appears, it's capitalized. Servant is capitalized. My elect one is capitalized. My spirit is capitalized. I've called you in righteousness. You is capitalized. This is a foreshadowing of the Messiah. Isaiah is talking about the Messiah. He is going to be doing these things. So God says through Isaiah, this is my servant that I uphold, my elect one. I put my spirit on him. He's talking about the Messiah.
Yeah.
I will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So here, Isaiah's writing this roughly 700 years before Jesus is born. I mean, this is amazing. In 700 years, let's say it's 700 BC, just to use some round numbers. Who in the whole area of Israel would think that God was going to do anything to save Gentiles?
Exactly.
Nobody.
Exactly.
So here's this guy who says, this is what God says. He's going to bring justice to the Gentiles. That's pretty radical.
Yeah.
He's not going to cry out. He's not going to raise his voice. You won't even hear him yelling in the street. You know, when it talks about, he's not going to break a bruised reed. He's not going to put out a smoldering wick. It's going to be somebody who's not going to come in physical strength. It's not going to be the Messiah that later on people were going to be expecting to be a military leader. It wasn't going to be a strong person that the Pharisees thought was going to come and get rid of the Romans later, but that Peter thought was going to set up a physical kingdom there after they got rid of the Romans.
Right.
He was going to be a weak person. You wouldn't even hear his voice in the streets.
Yeah.
And
like Gideon.
Exactly. He wasn't even going to quench a smoldering wick. I mean, these are all kind of things about weakness. And he's going to bring justice on the earth. He's going to bring justice to the Gentiles. And it says the coastlands shall wait for his capital law, capital his, which is talking about Jesus the Messiah. Coastlands was another Hebrew term that referred to places where Gentiles lived.
Mm-hmm.
Nations, Jews hated the water.
Yeah.
You notice, like, Israel never goes out to sea in any place in the scripture. Mm-hmm. They don't like going on water. So they talked about coastlands as like some, you know, weird place somewhere on the other side of the sea where Gentiles lived, and nobody would want to go there. So the Messiah was going to somehow affect these people who lived in the coastland.
Yeah.
He was going to bring justice to the Gentiles. And, you know, God says this, the God who created heaven and earth, I'm just kind of skimming through here, the God who created heaven and earth and stretched them out, he's the one who's going to do this. And he's going to call his Messiah to be a light to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So the Gentiles, who don't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they don't know anything about Jerusalem, they don't know anything about temples other than pagan temples, they don't have a clue how many books Moses wrote or who Moses was, but now they're going to be brought into this kingdom of the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to be a light to them and is going to open blind eyes. So when people say, well, I don't really know anything about whatever kind of God you people have, the Messiah is going to open their eyes and all of a sudden they're going to see. I mean, think about, like we mentioned before, all these Jewish evangelists go out into the Roman world and Greek world and start preaching Jesus, and all these Gentiles say, yeah, we believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And they have like no background in this.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, he opens blind eyes. You know, these are all messianic promises of deliverance. You know, your blindness is going to be fixed. You're going to be, if you're a prisoner now, but you're going to be released from the prison.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're sitting in darkness now, but you're going to be released from the darkness. You're going to be in the light. And, you know, we didn't read verse 8 because it says, I am the Lord and this is my name.
Mm-hmm.
No, I will not give my glory to another nor my praise to carved images. So I'm the Lord and I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
And this is such an amazing foreshadowing of salvation in Jesus the Messiah in this passage from Isaiah that people who heard it at the time probably didn't understand what he was talking about.
Right.
With all this Gentile nations coastland thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then when we read it in retrospect, we say, wow, was that ever an awesome prophecy?
Yeah. You know, what really strikes me is that, you know, where he says in 42:6, I formed you and set you as a covenant for the people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A light for the nations. That he himself is going to be a covenant.
Yeah, exactly. For his people. Yeah, that's awesome.
I mean, it's just.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's going to be a covenant. And of course, we've talked many times that it's the covenant of grace that is only available through what the Messiah did.
Right.
And here's Isaiah 700 years or so before the Messiah is even born, telling us what Messiah is going to do.
Well, you know, when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, he said, you know, this is, or even at the Last Supper, where he takes the bread and the wine and says, this is my body, you know, or this is my blood, the blood of new and everlasting covenant. It'll be shed for you and mm-hmm. all men.
Right.
So that sins may be forgiven. He himself becomes a covenant because it's by his own blood and mm-hmm. his own body.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he says, my blood is the covenant.
Yeah.
It's yeah. mind-boggling.
It's not a blood of a lamb.
That's right.
You know, it's not as it was in the Passover right. in Exodus.
That's right.
And he now, is the covenant. And he here, is the Passover.
And here is Isaiah prophesying this.
Yeah.
This is awesome.
Oh, this is an awesome song, too.
Awesome song. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. And I should remind you that if you go to the website, you can hear the radio shows archived back about, I don't know, at least 2 years. We'll be right back.
All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. This place, be enthroned above.
rise like incense as we magnify the sun. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. We join our hearts together, we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight. Even so, even so, even so, Yeshua, come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yes, it is.
That's from the book of Revelation. Anyway, Steve, before we run out of time, since we're kind of in Isaiah 42.
We never run out of time.
No. How about reading verse 9? I like this, too.
Verse 9. Do I have a verse 9? Oh, there it is. Sorry. Okay. See, the earlier things have come to pass. New ones I now declare. Before they spring forth, I announce them to you.
Yeah. Now, this is really cool because we're talking about Isaiah being this awesome prophet, this major prophet. And it's interesting because this is one place, and I think there's a couple of other places where in the scripture where God says, everything I do, I'm going to tell you about it first, which is pretty neat. In other words, the Bible has prophecy in it as a main part of it. There are really no other, quote, holy books, unquote, that have prophecy. Mm-hmm. The Bible is the only one. And God says, I'm going to tell you what I do before I do it, is basically what he's saying here. So when you look back over this section of scripture that says, here's the, you know, the Messiah's coming. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. They're going to wait for him. He's going to bring prisoners. You know, the blind are going to see. Mm-hmm. And God says, this is going to happen through my Messiah. So I'm just telling you about it ahead of time. So when the Messiah comes, you're not going to say, wait a minute, how come he's talking to Gentiles? How come Gentiles are doing this? You could say, well, back in Isaiah 42, it says the Gentiles are going to understand this too.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to have light. Their eyes are going to be open.
Yeah.
And he does everything before, he tells them everything before he's going to do it.
Exactly.
So that's pretty exciting.
Mm-hmm.
How about, since we're on Isaiah, how about let's go to 49 and read 1 through 6.
Okay.
This is good stuff too.
I certainly hope I have a chapter 49.
I hope so, too.
Yeah. Oh, there it is. Okay. Whew. Okay. If anybody remembers that we didn't have a little discrepancy.
We had a little trouble with the book of Joel.
A little while ago.
Even Joel was confused about how many chapters he had.
Told us about that. All right. 49, chapter 1. Hear me, coastlands. Listen, distant peoples. Before birth, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he gave me my name. He made my mouth like a sharp-edged sword, concealed me, shielded by his hand. He made me a sharpened arrow. In his quiver he hid me. He said to me, you are my servant. In you, Israel, I show my glory.
Ooh.
Though I thought I had toiled in vain, for nothing and for naught spent my strength, yet my right is with the Lord. My recompense is with my God. For now the Lord has spoken. For now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him and Israel gathered to him. I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is now my strength. It is too little, he says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.
Wow.
That's awesome. Now, this is Isaiah. This is still our friend Isaiah talking. But again, look at all the words that are capitalized. You know, when we're talking about Isaiah, he wouldn't capitalize me. Like when we talk about ourselves, we don't say me with a capital M. We don't capitalize me.
Unless we're very proud.
Yes, unless we're boasting. Now, this is referring to Messiah. And he says, listen, O coastlands, to me.
Mm-hmm.
So this is Messiah saying to Gentiles, listen to me. Mm-hmm. And they're going to listen to him later.
Yeah.
I mean, long time later. In Paul's time, they're going to listen to him. And, you know, people from afar, you know, the people afar from here are going to hear him.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we may be sitting here in Jerusalem, or we may be sitting here, you know, someplace in the land of Israel, but people in a faraway place like Ohio are going to hear him.
Yeah.
People in a faraway place like China are going to hear him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to be just in the land. This is going to be a big kingdom. This is why Isaiah is so important at this time of year, as we're in Advent.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and he says, you know, he even talks about how he comes from the matrix of my mother. My capitalized. This is Jesus. This is about Jesus. He comes as a physical human being.
Mm-hmm.
He comes from a woman.
Yeah.
You know, he's, as it says later, you know, he's born of a woman, born under the law. He comes from a mother. And he has a name.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is amazing.
Yeah.
That Messiah is going to have, going to be a physical man, and he's going to come from a woman, and he has a name.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to be a glowing apparition of some form of God's glory. He's going to be a person.
Yeah.
He's going to be a man. And his mouth is going to be like a sharp sword. And he's going to be hidden. For a while, he's going to be hidden.
Mm-hmm.
Not everybody's going to know who he is. And, you know, it says, then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. You know, the Messiah is going to look and say to everyone, and maybe even in Jesus's humanity, it's going to look to him like his whole mission was a failure.
Right.
You know, there were 12 guys following him. Then he got arrested and he was killed. That doesn't sound like a very successful mission.
Yeah.
None of us would think that was a real successful mission. And even in the eyes of his humanity and in the eyes of our humanity, this looks like a failed mission. But since he's formed in the womb to be God's servant, he's going to bring Jacob back to him. Ultimately, Israel's going to be saved, like Paul says in Romans 10. Israel's going to be saved. He's going to gather Israel back to him, meaning God. He's going to raise up the tribes of Jacob. And I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
Wow. So you're going to gather Jacob back to me. People in coastlands, people afar are going to hear me. And I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles, and salvation is going to be to the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now this, remember, keep in mind, this is 700 and some BC.
Right.
This is our friend Isaiah, who's inspired. He hears God's word and he writes it down.
And he speaks it. Yeah.
Yes.
And he was sent to, you know, he was sent to give a message to the people of Israel, who in his time had wandered away from God, who were, you know, disobeying God's laws and commandments.
Yeah.
But he was sent to them to preach this good news.
Amen.
To preach this message that there's going to be a Messiah that's going to deliver them mm-hmm. from all their sin.
Yeah. And his salvation is going to be to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
Coastlands, people who are afar, yeah. people who don't know me. And all I can think of is when we talked that one day about Paul, St. Paul, you know, 700 and some years later, walking into a village in Greece, yeah. and nobody there has a clue of who he is, who Jesus was, what's going on. And Paul says, let me tell you what happened. And they say, we believe that. Something that you wouldn't expect, but it is prophesied in this book of Isaiah.
Yeah. It's amazing.
It's awesome.
It really is. And you know, part of this is talking about the coming of the Messiah, but the other part of it is talking about hearing God's voice
Amen.
And proclaiming
exactly.
his message. And we'll have to pick it.
You heard his voice in chapter 6.
Yeah. And we'll Whew. Have to continue this next
wow.
week.
Wow. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just hope that you have an awesome week. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and have a blessed week, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.